We're coming very close to the end of the story in John chapter 5. Let's take a moment and review some of the remarkable events in this chapter. It began, as you recall, with a miraculous healing of a man who could not walk for 38 years. First thing out of Jesus' mouth when he encountered this man is, "Do you want to get well?" That question is still put to us, even to this day. Do you want to get well? How would you respond to that question? Do you want healing? Do you want peace? Do you want a restoration of your relationship with your Creator? Jesus says, "Do you want to get well?" He says that to us even now. The next thing Jesus says in this story is, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." What version of this statement has Jesus spoken to you? How has Jesus miraculously touched your life, made you well again, gave you strength again, brought comfort in a troubling situation? Now, when the Jewish leaders discovered that Jesus had done this on the Sabbath day, they confronted Jesus. They confronted him, called him a Sabbath breaker. Rather than acknowledging the truth of the matter, that he was sent from God, he was one with God, a truth that was demonstrated by the miraculous signs he had done, they rejected him. Nicodemus, as we saw in chapter 3, he recognized that someone who can do the things that Jesus did must be from God. John chapter 3, verse 2, Nicodemus says to Jesus, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." Nicodemus got it. The Jewish leaders did not. Instead of acknowledging the obvious, the Jewish leaders decided to challenge the authority of Jesus to act the way he did here on the Sabbath day. And so Jesus begins what we have been calling the Discourse on the Divine Son, starting about verse 19 through about verse 30. Jesus makes several claims about who he is, his relationship to the Father, and the authority that he possesses to do the things he does, even things on the Sabbath day. Several claims were made. The three that I want to draw our attention to this morning is, he claimed as the Son to be equal with God the Father. The Jewish leaders saw Jesus as a rival to the Father, not as one with the Father. So his first claim was an equality with the Father. Secondly, Jesus, God the Son, claimed that he was the one who raises the dead and gives life to whoever he will. And thirdly, he, God the Son, is the one who will judge all men in the end. And having made these claims, claims that were quite shocking to the Jewish leaders, claims that did not fit into their perception of the thing, Jesus then goes on to offer a series of witnesses, testimonies to the legitimacy of those claims. Those we read in verses 31 through 47. Now note here that Jesus isn't the only one who claimed to be God. In the first century world, the Roman emperor claimed to be God. We've been studying Exodus on Wednesday night, and Pharaoh in ancient Egypt claimed to be God. Only Jesus, however, could back up those claims with evidence, with testimony from God. The first witness was John the Baptist. The second witness was all the miraculous works that Jesus had performed. The third witness was the Scriptures. was the Scriptures. And that's where we're going to pick up today. Let's start at verse 39. Jesus says to them, "You diligently study the Scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the Scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life." It is puzzling that these people who had so diligently studied the Scriptures got it so wrong. You would think that their study of the Scriptures would have the desired effect of better understanding God, but they didn't get it. And that's a common problem throughout history. Throughout the ages, people have come to the Scriptures, studied the Scriptures, and many times gotten it wrong. The Apostle Peter reminds us that this was happening in his time, that people would read the Scriptures, twist the Scriptures, distort the Scriptures. This is how Peter describes it in the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3, beginning in verse 15. Peter says, "Bear in mind that the Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear friend Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him." He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort or twist as they do the other Scriptures. And when he says the other Scriptures, he's referring here to the Old Testament. And that's what the Jewish leaders had done. They had taken the works of Moses, the writings of Moses, the Old Testament Scriptures, and they had twisted them and distorted them to their own destruction. To their own destruction. A few weeks ago, we looked diligently at verse 39. Let's now go back to where we left off. Verse 40, you're following along, John chapter 5, verse 40. After Jesus told them that they had studied the Scriptures and missed the whole point, he says in verse 40, "Yet you refuse to come to me to have life." This reiterates an important truth we saw earlier in the Gospel of John, that life comes from belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Remember John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned, but has passed from death to life." These Jewish leaders refused to accept the claims of Jesus, and therefore they lost the opportunity to move from death to life. Let's now return to this discourse and the words of Jesus to these Jewish leaders, picking it up now, verse 41. "I do not accept praise from men," Jesus says, "but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts." It's also look at verse 44 with that, which continues the same theme. How can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God? One thing these Jewish leaders were masters of was seeking the praise of men, the recognition of men. In fact, the praise of other men was their chief aim, Jesus is telling us. Jesus knew what these Jewish leaders sought. He explains their motives in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 23. The slide here talks about the pageantry of sanctimony. I looked up the word sanctimony, got some definitions of that word. That word means a pretend holiness. It's a show, putting on a show, acting. It's hypocrisy. It says it's acting as if one were better, morally superior to other people. And that's what these Jewish leaders were masters of. This is how Jesus describes it in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 23. Jesus said to the crowds and to the disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so they must obey them and do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them." Verse 5, "Everything they do is done for men to see. They made their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long." We talked about phylacteries recently. These are little boxes that people would strap to their foreheads, their arms, their hands. It stemmed from a passage in the book of Deuteronomy, and we noted before that these Jewish leaders tried to make their phylacteries as big as possible so that they could be noticed by more people. And here in Matthew 23, it talks about the tassels on their garments were long. What does that refer to? They had prayer shawls, and on the ends of prayer shawls, they had these tassels, which represented prayer. And they made them noticeable and long so that people could see them and recognize them as men of great prayer, their long prayer tassels on their garments. I'm guessing that they were not really prayer warriors. They like to give that impression, and so their tassels on their garments were long, Jesus tells us, verse 5. Verse 6, they love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogue. They love to be greeted in the marketplace and have men call them rabbi. For the Jewish leaders, their religion, their worship of God was merely external. They were men pleasers, people pleasers. It was a religion that was strapped on from the outside. It was not a matter of the heart. True religion, true worship is a matter of the heart. False religion is something that is strapped on from the outside. Men look and see the size of people's phylacteries. God looks at the size of your heart. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, "On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God who tests the heart." Remember when Jesus told the woman at the well back in John chapter 4? Jesus said to her, "A time is coming and is now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth." The irony here is that these leaders were accusing or implying that Jesus was seeking the praise and honor of men, but Jesus refutes them by pointing out that they were guilty of that. They were most interested, in being recognized by other people. Here's another irony in this whole passage. We've mentioned before that the Jewish leaders diligently studied the scriptures because they thought that in the scriptures they would possess eternal life. But the irony is the scriptures pointed to Jesus. And Jesus is the only source of life. If they wanted life, they needed to read the scriptures for understanding and come to Jesus, and not just studying the scriptures. They were man pleasers, not God pleasers. Another great passage that reminds us to consider who our real audience is the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. There Jesus says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, like those who are just trying to be seen by men. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogue and on the street corners, to be seen by men. I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to the Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Matthew goes on in this chapter to apply this very same principle to all religious activity. He applies it to fasting. He applies it to giving. All of our religious activities need to be done not to be seen by other men, but to be seen by God. We need to always be aware of who our true audience is. Is it men? Are we men pleasers, or is it God? Are we seeking to please God in the things that we do? Or are we seeking to please men? Do we perform religious and charitable activities to be seen by men or to be seen by God? The word translated here as praise, praise of men, verse 41, verse 44, is the word doxa. And again, in the NIV, it's translated praise. Praise of men, praise of God. This word doxa also carries the idea of honor, of glory, of acclaim, of affirmation, of adoration, of recognition. This is what we need to keep in mind, though. In the Bible, we are told that doxa, praise, honor, glory, acclaim, affirmation, adoration, should be given to God alone. When we seek or when we give doxa to men or receive doxa from men, we fall under the condemnation that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 23. Remember the words there? Jesus says they have received their reward in full. If you are seeking only the praise of men, guess what? You will receive only the praise of men. You will receive your reward in full. If you seek to please God, and you do your acts of religious charity and giving and fasting and praying in secret, God will see you and reward you. Jesus knew the real audience of these Jewish leaders. Later on in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, he's back in Jerusalem during the last week of his life, Passion Week. And he again, in John chapter 12, has a confrontation with the Jewish leaders. And this is what he says to them at that time. He says, "They loved praise, they loved doxa from men more than praise from God." Despite the charge of the religious leaders, Jesus did not want the doxa, the praise of men. Jesus knew that this was the very thing that the Pharisees wanted most of all. Some also accused the Apostle Paul of being a man pleaser, of seeking after the praise of men. After his first missionary trip to Galatia, some of Paul's detractors accused him of simply seeking the praise of men. And Paul has to respond. He responds in the book of Galatians, chapter 1, verse 10. It says, "Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to be a man pleaser? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ." The idea there is you can't do both. You can't be a servant of Christ and also a man pleaser. You can't be seeking the praise and recognition of God, but also seek the praise and recognition of others. Consider the advice of James in James chapter 4, verse 4. James says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world," and a friendship with the world implies a seeking approval from the world, "don't you know that friendship of the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans is describing the true Jew, the one who is truly Jewish. Listen to the words of Paul in Romans chapter 2, verse 29. And he accurately pinpoints the problem with these Jewish leaders. Paul says, "No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God." Why did the Jewish leaders seek the praise of men over the praise of God? Well, Jesus tells us in the second part of verse 42. He says, "I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts." When people are so busy seeking the praise of men, so busy trying to maintain their authority over people, they're not really in a position to give praise and glory to God. They do not love God and honor the Son. They're people pleasers. And people pleasers are focused on their own self-glory, their own self-love. And that was the problem with these Jewish leaders. Self-glory, self-love is the key to all false teachers. They do not have the love of God in their hearts. Now, praise God, that is not the situation for believers. Paul tells us in the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 5, that God pours his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Changes us, transforms us, so that we're no longer lacking love, but rather we have love. Love for God, love for others. God pours that love into our hearts. In contrast with this, we read in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 3, that we are by nature children of wrath. Paul says, "All of us also lived among them at one time," among those who are people pleasers, "gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath." By nature, we were just like those Jewish leaders. God needed to change us. God needed to transform us. God needed to pour his love into our hearts. Despite all of their assessment of themselves, these Jewish leaders did not love God. They claimed to love God and serve God, but they did not. They thought they had studied and knew the scriptures well, but they did not. They thought that they had loved and served the interests of the Father, but they did not. Had there been this love in their hearts, they would have accepted God's testimony concerning His Son. Now, these Jewish leaders, they had love, but it was a wrong kind of love. They loved the wrong things. They loved the praise and the recognition of men. They loved their positions of power and authority. They loved the law of Moses, or at least as they understood the law of Moses. They loved keeping their Sabbath traditions. They loved to impress all of their scholar friends with their vast knowledge of the Bible. You know, scholars, people knowledgeable about the Bible, have a tendency to try to impress other people with that. They impress it by quickly answering every question that's asked. They impress it with their positions of leadership. Scholars will often write articles and books, and they'll tell everybody the latest article they wrote, the latest book they wrote. I had a professor in seminary who was always telling us what he had just written or where he had just done a guest lectureship. Every single week we had to hear about his academic achievements. Are we seeking the praise of men, or are we seeking the praise of God? The Jewish leaders, they also loved their own version of holiness or righteousness. You know, sometimes we say that people have rejected the gospel because they love their immorality. And what we mean by that is they don't want to give up their moral lifestyle. They don't want to give up their moral choices they've made to the requirements of a holy God. However, when we think about the Jewish leaders, we could say that these were people who loved their morality. They loved their own form of righteousness. Think about the applications. For us who think that we have studied the scriptures and know the scriptures, what are the applications for us who think that we love and serve God? If any of us lived in the first century, would we have fallen in line with the Pharisees? Bruce and I, as we ran around Coyote Hills yesterday, had a good conversation about this very thing. Would we have been Pharisees if we lived at that time? What was the draw of the Pharisees? Why did so many want to become Pharisees? And I think about this, kind of my own personal reflection, kind of reflecting on the conversation that Bruce and I had. You know, I think about my own life. I love the scriptures. I diligently study the scriptures. I spend a tremendous amount of time studying the scriptures. And I think that I have a right understanding of the scriptures. And this is where it gets painful, I would defend that understanding of scriptures if someone challenged me. But I thank God that He changed me, softened me, poured His love into my heart, that I came to believe in Jesus Christ as the one and only sent from the Father. The Apostle Paul reminds us in Titus chapter 3, verse 3, that we were all once like the Pharisees. And the only thing that rescued us from being a Pharisee was God. This is how Paul writes it, Titus chapter 3, beginning of verse 3. At one time, you too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passion and pleasures. You lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us. not because of righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Would we have been Pharisees if we lived at that time? Is there a little bit of Phariseeism in us even now? Thank God and his grace that he saved us. And that, as Paul says in verse 7 here, that we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. What's the source of that eternal life? It's Jesus Christ, to whom the scriptures pointed. The Jewish leaders did not see that. They were, as Paul described earlier in this passage, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. They missed it. They missed the very eternal life they sought. Let's go back now to John chapter 5, verse 44. How can you believe if you accept glory, you accept doxa and praise and honor for one another, yet do not seek the glory, the doxa, that comes from only God? As we've been moving through this chapter, chapter 5, and talking about the Jewish leaders, we've been using the passage to develop a list of reasons, a list of reasons why these Jewish leaders did not believe in Jesus. Quick review. We started with John chapter 8. Jesus says in John chapter 8, your father is not Abraham, your father is the devil. And in John chapter 10, Jesus reminds them that they are not one of the sheep of God. They do not hear his voice and respond. In John chapter 3, they loved the darkness and they hated the light. Again, according to John chapter 8, they judged by human standards. Let's review when it says, chapter 8, verses 14 and 15. Jesus says, for I know where I came from and where I am going, but you have no idea where I came from and where I am going. You judge by human standards. And then finally, number 5, they had unregenerate hearts. This, again, stems from the conversation with Nicodemus. God had not transformed them. But let's add one more to our list from our verse today. Number 6. They sought the praise of men over the praise of God. Again, this stems from verse 44. How can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God? And I chose my words carefully with this point 6. I say they sought praise of men over the praise of God, rather than instead of it. Now, I'm guessing that these Jewish leaders would have loved to have received the praise of God. They probably thought they had the praise of God. But what they wanted more was the praise of men. When we prioritize the praise of men over the praise of God, we are left in a rather dangerous position. Let's go back now to John chapter 12. We read this passage a moment ago. This comes from the city of Jerusalem. Jesus, in the last part of his life, Passion Week, is again addressing the Jewish, he's addressing the crowds about the Jewish leaders. giving them this warning. We read in John chapter 12, beginning in verse 42, "Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him, but because the Pharisees, or because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved praise from men more than praise from God." Again, verse 43. "For they loved praise from men more than praise from God." Some people prioritize the approval of men over the approval of God. Some people will not come to Jesus, or they will not believe in Jesus, because they're worried about what other people will think. They're more concerned about their friends and their family will say than just simply accepting the gift of salvation that comes from submitting your lives to Jesus. Be careful. Be careful about seeking the praise and the approval of men over the approval of God. And this is not uniquely a Jewish problem. It's a human problem. It's a Ray Meyer problem. In fact, it may be my main problem. Is it your problem? Is it your main problem? Do we sometimes get dangerously close to seeking the approval of men over the approval of God? This is a great bondage. But Jesus came into this world to set us free from the slavery to the approval and praise of other people. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your great love. We thank you for pouring your love into our hearts. We thank you for